Romans chapter 5 and reading at verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." So we end our reading there at the end of verse 11, and we look to the Lord to add his blessing to this passage of Scripture. The last time that we were looking at Paul's letter to the Romans, we were looking at the joy of being a Christian. Some people, of course, think that there is no joy in being a Christian at all. But nothing could be further from the truth. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian, to be numbered amongst the redeemed of the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to know that all of your sins have been forgiven, and that you enjoy a relationship with the only true and living God. You see, as far as salvation is concerned, it assures us of peace with God. You and I are sinners. And not only are we sinners, but the Word of God describes us as the very enemies of God. And therefore, we need to be reconciled again to God. And the only way that can happen is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us very clearly that he has made peace through the blood of his cross. So the moment we come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, repenting of our sin, we are brought near to God by precious blood, and communion with God is restored. But salvation also puts us into the place of blessing. Because as a Christian, we have a new standing in Christ and a new standing in grace. There is forgiveness for all our sins, and it doesn't matter how deep down in sin we might have been. There is forgiveness and a robe of righteousness awaiting us. For God will take away our rags of sin, those filthy rags that adorn us, and he will clothe us in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. But salvation does something else. It gives us a glorious prospect. Because of Calvary and because of the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross for our sins, the Christian has a blessed hope. He can look forward to that time when it comes to the end of his or her journey here through life and know with absolute certainty that they're going out and they're going to be in heaven for the whole of eternity. There are many people tonight dying without that assurance. There are many people tonight who don't have that certainty, and maybe you're one of them. And maybe you're saying to me, "Pastor Taylor, you're being very presumptuous when you claim that for the end of any man's journey or any woman's journey that they can know with certainty where they're going to be in eternity."
Well, I'm saying to you tonight that the Word of God tells us and it teaches us that when we come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that not only does He deal with our sins and that deals with the past, He's with us in the present and He's with us every step of the way. And one day He will present us faultless in His Father's presence. So the child of God, the Christian, has a wonderful future to look forward to. I want to turn your thoughts back again tonight here to Romans chapter 5. And I want you to note with me the wonderful love of God. We've been singing about that love already tonight. All our hymns have been geared towards love. And I want you to remember this verse. If you feel to remember anything else that I say tonight, I want you to remember this verse of Scripture because it leaves every single one of us without excuse. Here's what it says in Romans 5 and verse 8. It says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." What a verse that is. You see, there's no reason that anybody in this meeting tonight should be lost forever. There's no reason why any one of us should miss heaven and not have that certainty that already I've been talking about, and then one day to end up in the caverns of a Christless hell wondering what has gone wrong. There's no reason tonight, no reason whatsoever, why any one of us should miss heaven and be lost eternally. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's begin tonight in simplifying that statement by thinking about the nature of our sin. Paul says, God commends His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners. While we were yet sinners. That's a very important phrase. You see, God did not love us because there was anything good to be seen in us. And God did not set His love upon us because there was anything good to be said about us. Sometimes we listen to people talking about others and they perhaps speak of a man or a woman and say, you know, he was a great man. She was a real lady. They're not thinking in terms of whether they were a Christian or not. They're simply talking in terms of the person as they knew them. And when you know somebody well and they've got great commendable characteristics about their lives, you can speak highly about them and sometimes you're drawn toward that type of person. But the amazing thing about the love of God is this, that we who were sinners, who had no merits of our own, who were the very enemies of God, who were separated from Him because of our sin, we are the very people that God has set His love upon while we were yet sinners. To understand that and what Paul has in mind, of course, we need to think about what he has already said about sin. What he has already said in this letter about how that sin separates us from God and how that sin brings us under the very judgment of God Himself. Because it's only when we grasp what we are and what we've done and where we're heading that we understand something of the depth of God's love for us. I'm not going to go through all those chapters again that we've already thought about in the book of Romans. But there are a number of things that help us to see what we really are in the sight of God. Remember that the whole world is guilty before God. The whole world. Don't you ever feel that you're an exception to that? Don't you feel that somehow there are merits in your life that somehow gives you favor with God when the rest of the whole world is condemned because of their sin? I tell you tonight, friend, whoever you are, you just sit where I've sat. You're sitting tonight where we've all sat, and under the guard of God that tells us clearly, we are all sinners in his sight. The whole world's guilty. The whole world. There's none righteous, no, not even one. You say to me, how can that be? Well, soon we'll come to Romans 5, verse 12, so therefore I'll just mention this in passing. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That takes us right back to the beginning, to the Garden of Eden, to the fall of Adam and Eve and sin. So when we talk about us being sinners tonight, there are no exceptions. The whole world is guilty before God. Paul has reminded us also, of course, that the whole world is under the wrath of God. We read in Romans 1, verse 18, these words. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's a very important statement. Not only is the whole world guilty in the sight of God, but the whole world is living under the judgment of God. If I was to say to you tonight, what do you believe about judgment? I'm sure that many of us have come to the conclusion, rightly or wrongly, that when we think of judgment, we are thinking in terms of something that lies away ahead of us. A day of reckoning. A day when we must stand in the presence of God. A day when we must account for ourselves. A day when everything will be removed and we'll have to stand before the judge of all the earth. And you and I tonight are perhaps thinking in terms of judgment as something that lies away in the future and not something to be thought about now. But you see, the problem with sin is this. Not only is the whole world guilty in the sight of God, but the whole world is under the wrath of God. I know there is a day coming, for the scripture tells it. A day coming when God, who has appointed that day, will judge the world. But I want to remind your heart and mind tonight too, that God has already spoken. And not only has God declared that the whole world is guilty because of sin, but his word says that he that believeth not is condemned already. Already. That's the most sobering thought, isn't it? If you're the type of man or woman who makes your way through life reveling in your sin, not giving much thought to judgment, not concerned at all about heaven or hell, and of no interest in either, and you're one of those people who thinks, so life will take its course, and when it comes to the end, I'm going to take my chance and I'll see where I'll be. I'm telling you, tonight you'll be lost. You don't have to wait till the end of the journey. The Word of God's perfectly clear about this. He that believeth not is condemned already. You might not believe it, but you're as near to hell tonight as you can be while you're still alive. You're living within a breath, just a breath, of being lost for the whole of eternity. Judgment has already been passed, and you stand condemned in God's sight. Sir Francis Newport was an infidel. He led a group of men who were all infidels and who tried passionately to undermine the Christian faith. He lived an ungodly life, but that ungodly life, like your life and mine, has to come to an end. And one day death came upon him. And with those same group of infidels gathered around his bed, he said to them in dying, he said, you need not tell me there's no hell, for I already feel my feet slipping into its flames. What a time
What a time to realize that you're slipping out into a Christless eternity on your deathbed. Some of you young people, you have the whole of your life ahead of you. And you may be thinking in terms of, well, if it's going to be like that for me to my deathbed, I have years ahead of me. Who told you that? Who gave you that assurance? You might only be a step from death and don't know it. Are you going to come to the end of your life, whether you're young or whether you're old, and lament the fact that you feel already your soul slipping into its flames? Let me tell you something else. Not only that the whole world is guilty before God, the whole world is under the wrath of God, but the whole world is without excuse. Paul made that abundantly clear at the opening of this letter. Romans 1, 19 and 20, you can read it when you go home. God has already revealed himself, and men today are without any excuse. You say to me, how has God revealed himself? I've never met him. I know very little about him. How can you say tonight that God has actually revealed himself to this world in which we live? Well, the Word of God tells us clearly he's the God of creation. He has revealed himself through that which he has created. He's the God of history. He just didn't create it and leave the world to live on its own, because he has controlled everything. And he's active in the world in which he has made. And everything will come to fruition, just as God has already decreed in eternity past. But what you need to grasp tonight is this: he's the God of salvation. For he has revealed himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself during his ministry made that abundantly clear. And not only that, he made it abundantly clear why he had come, so that sinners like you and I might be saved. Friend, can you grasp this? Because if you can, it will help you to see something of the depth of God's love for your soul. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, we deserve no such love because our natures are corrupt. We deserve no such love because we're guilty before God and we're hell-deserving sinners. We deserve no such love because we've turned our backs on God. We've gone our own way. We do our own thing. We live for our own glory instead of his. And if it wasn't for the love of God tonight, he'd have every right to cast every one of us into a lost eternity. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, tells us something of the nature of our sin. But I want you to think here about the need of our Savior. Listen again to these words. This is what I want you to think about and take home with you and ponder in the quietness of your heart. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Did you hear that? Christ died for us. Because we're sinners, separated from God and under his wrath, we needed someone to pay the debt for our sin. And this is the greatest news you'll ever hear, that Christ died for us. Instead of condemning us, as God had every right to do, instead of punishing us as our sin deserved, God has reached out in love, and he commends that love toward us, every one of us, any one of us, because we're all sinners. And in love, he reaches out to us. And instead of leaving us to ourselves and in our sin, he has sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to die for our sins at the cross.
Let those words ring in your heart for a moment. Christ died for us. What does that mean? See, I heard those words for 18 years before I was ever a Christian. It just seemed to be something that preachers used constantly when they talked about Calvary and they spoke about the cross. But what does this actually mean to me personally tonight? Pastor Taylor, if I'm a sinner and I'm under the wrath of God and I'm bound for a Christless eternity and you're telling me tonight that Christ died for me, what does that really mean to me? Well, let me make this as simple as I possibly can, so that you understand clearly what this means. It means, first of all, that Christ on the cross at Calvary took our place. That's what it means. Someone this morning, as we met around the table in giving thanks, quoted that great hymn, "Bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place, condemned he stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood." Hallelujah. What a savior. That's what it means, my friend. You and I were guilty, living under condemnation. Our sin had separated us from God. Our sin had to be punished because God's holiness and God's justice demanded that sin be punished. And we were guilty and we should have been punished. But the Lord Jesus Christ took our place. And on the cross at Calvary, he was our sin bearer. Do you remember what you were singing in the words of that opening hymn? He took my sin and my sorrow. He made them his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary. And he suffered and died alone. Does it mean nothing to you tonight at all? Nothing? That one day on that hill outside the city, the three crosses should be erected, and on that center cross, a man who knew no sin, a man who did no sin, should carry your sin with him there. He actually took your place? Yes, he did. Because instead of him, it should have been me and it should have been you. You and I are the guilty ones. But Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth and one day went all the way to that old rugged cross. And there is our sin bearer. He bore away our sin in his own body on that tree. Does that mean nothing to you? Let me tell you something else. Not only Christ took our place on that cross at Calvary, Christ bore our punishment on that cross at Calvary. Because of our sin, we deserve to be punished. Such is the wonderful love of God for sinners that God punished our sin in the person of his own dear Son. And Isaiah the prophet, years before the Savior was ever born, and thinking of all that he would endure at the place called Calvary, Isaiah puts it like this. He says, "God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Ah, the demands of God's justice must be satisfied. Because of that, the wrath of God that was our due, that has been poured out on the person of his lovely Son when Jesus Christ on that cross took the punishment for me. Does that mean nothing to you? Even though you understand that you're sitting under the judgment of God, even though that you know that you deserve to be punished for your sin, even though that you know there's just a step between you and death and the awful danger of you going out into a lost eternity, for that's what the wages of your sin will pay you out. Even though you know all of that, does it mean nothing to you that he should take your place and take the punishment for your sin when he died on that cross at Calvary? The hymn writer says, in the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see, for 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. There are many things that people have done for me for which I will be ever grateful. But there was something that no one could ever do for me and that I couldn't do for myself, and the Lord Jesus Christ has done it. And for that I'll be eternally grateful, for he took my place and he bore the punishment for my sin. Christ died for us. Christ took our place on the cross at Calvary. Christ bore our punishment on the cross at Calvary. But here's the third thing, and I'll close soon. Christ paid our debt in full at the cross of Calvary. In full. We were guilty. We should have met the demands which God had placed upon the sinner, but we couldn't do it. We were guilty. We had to pay for that guilt. We couldn't do it. There was only one who could meet God's demands upon the sinner. There was only one who could pay the sinner's debt in full. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what he's done for us when he died on the cross. Now you think about that. As judge, he has pronounced us guilty. We might well have been left in that cell condemned because of our sin, because that's what sin deserves. But you know, he who as judge pronounced us guilty didn't leave us in that cell condemned by sin. In the person of Jesus Christ, he has come to earth and he has come to pay the debt himself. You say to me, but how can that be? Surely it must have been a tremendous cost. If everything you've said about sinners and about my sin is true, how could it be? Surely it was an awful debt that had to be paid. It was. And I want to tell you, my dear friend, that that debt that was paid, it wasn't cheap. For the Lord Jesus Christ shed his own life's blood in order that that debt might be paid in full. His own life's blood. That's what it means when it says Christ died for us. That's what it means when it says that God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He has done everything necessary for you to be saved. He has done everything necessary for all of us to be saved. And if you trust Him as your Savior, on the basis of Calvary, God will forgive you all your sin. You see, Christ's death upon the cross for our sins is the most marvelous and the most wonderful manifestation of love that this whole world has ever seen. But surely it demands a response on your part and mine. Surely it demands that these hearts of ours, hard and hardened against God, surely it demands a response on our part. Thinking of the cross and His death and the shedding of His own precious blood and all that He has done that we might be saved. Surely our response tonight should be this. Where the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. The wonderful love of God. As sinners, we deserve no such love. But God commended His love toward us, in that we, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'll make it more personal. If you're here tonight without a Savior, I want to tell you that Christ died for you too. He took your place. He bore your punishment. He paid your debt in full. And if you come repenting of your sin and trusting Him as your Savior, you can know salvation's blessing as you embrace the wonderful love of God in Jesus Christ. Will you do that tonight? You know that you should. For no one will ever love you to the state of the point that He did, where they gave themselves for you. Now let's pray. Let's just take a moment to gather our thoughts. Maybe as you've sat under God's word, maybe as a Christian your heart has grown cold and your life is wayward, and you need to think afresh of Calvary and what it meant for Him to die in your stead, that a soul so unworthy might live. Don't waste any more of your years. Come back to Christ tonight. And let that love that once burned so bright and so much in your heart, let it be ignited as you think about God's love in Christ. You're not saved tonight. Christ died for you. God loves you. He has every right to punish you. But tonight, on account of Calvary, He waits to pardon you. I urge you to trust the Savior. Our Father, we praise You for Your great love. We're absolutely amazed tonight, overwhelmed, that You should love hell-deserving sinners like us to such an extent You should send Your Son to be our Savior.
We thank you Christ died for our sins at the cross, and that he rose again triumphantly, and that he's able to save to the uttermost all who will come to him. May there be those who will come to him in this meeting and right across our land as they're brought to consider this wonderful love that you have for sinners just like us. Speak to our hearts, we pray, for Jesus' sake.